Praise the Lord. If you take your Bible and turn with me to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. If you are able, please stand as we read the Word of God together. 1 John chapter number 4. We'll begin reading in verse number 17. Here John tells us, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." I want to speak to you this morning on the thought, how deep is your love? How deep is your love? And you may be seated, and may the Lord bless the preaching of his word. As I said last week, there are just some people who are hard to love. There are just some people that you cannot please, and some people that are just very difficult for you to love. And John must have encountered some of them, because time and time again in this epistle, in this letter, he returns to the theme of love. Now remember, the Christian, that Christian love means that we treat each other the way God treats us. Now that's challenging, and it's very convicting as well. But here in verses 17 through 21, we find the word love mentioned 11 times in just those few verses. Verses 17 through 21. The emphasis is on perfect love. Love that has reached maturity. Love that is complete. Verse 17 again says, "Herein is our love made perfect." Our herein is love with us made perfect. But have you noticed in chapter 4 the interesting progression concerning love? And 1 John chapter 4 verse 12, John says, "If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." There we see love's power in the life. And then we read in verse 16 where it says, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us." That is what? That is love that is proven. Love that is proven in the demonstration of the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. But now we see in verse 17, John says that love is perfected, or that love is completed in us. So here is love pictured as a companion walking hand in hand with a child of God as he moves toward the future and the day of judgment when he shall stand before the Lord. And so we see here this morning that there is brought before us, first of all, a prospect that is declared. A prospect that is declared. Verse 17 tells us, John tells us, that we are to have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness in the day of judgment. Now, regarding the great white throne judgment that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, that is the last judgment of sinners. That every sinner, that they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and there they will be judged for their unbelief in him and sentenced to an eternity in a place called hell. There at that great white throne judgment, it can be absolutely said that not a single person will be bold there. There will be no bold people there at this judgment. Now, Shakespeare says that that conscience doth make cowards of us all. But here at this great white throne judgment, this judgment of sinners, the judgment of the wicked dead, these folks will not be sticking their bony fingers in the face of God, brazenly and boldly blaspheming Him there. No. No, the wicked dead will no longer utter their former blasphemies and unbelief. No, listen, they would tremble and cry to the rocks and to the hills to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. That is the judgment of sinners, Revelation 20:11, the great white throne judgment. But at the judgment seat of Christ, which is convened to deal not with the sinners, not for the unbelievers, but for the saints, the believers. Yet there will be some believers when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ that they will have cause for tears. They will have cause for much trembling rather than having boldness standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, I think, very well could be the ones that have this holy boldness. The Apostle Paul on the eve of his execution could say this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." There's a person who's going to have boldness standing before the Lord. But what a day this is going to be for us as believers. The day that our Lord reviews our life. Reviews what we have done for Him in this life and the why we've done it. The motives behind it. Oh, listen, the Apostle John has already spoken of meeting the Lord ashamed or with confidence in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. But here again, John speaks of the two possible conditions. He speaks of meeting the Lord, first of all, with a confident heart. A confident heart. There again in verse 17 it says, having boldness in the day of judgment. The word boldness is the same word as confidence is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, where John says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence," or boldness. The word denotes being able to look someone straight in the eye. That's what John is talking about. When Landon was just a little toddler, 2 or 3 years old, I'll never forget this, but I was getting on to Landon. And I said, "Landon, you look at me when I'm talking to you." Landon just kind of held his head down. So I got closer to him. I said, "Landon, you look at me, son, when I'm talking to you." And Landon constantly is keeping his head down. Finally, I grabbed his head. I got about 2 inches from his nose. We were nose to nose. I said, "Landon, you look at me when I'm talking to you." Now, Landon could not move his head, but his eyes went. Listen, we don't want to meet the Lord like that. We don't want to be ashamed at His appearing. We want to be able to stand before the Lord and able to look Him in the eye. There should be no cause to make one blush or to look away. Listen, the question is this morning to you, Christian, how do you want to meet the Lord? Do you want to meet Him with confidence and boldness? So he says there are two possible conditions to meet Him. One with a confident heart, the other with a condemned heart. You see, instead of standing before the Lord at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, with assurance one stands or can stand in front of this judgment being much afraid. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, John speaks of fear. The word fear speaks, it means to be alarmed, to be terrorized. Notice that again in verse 18. There is no fear in love. See, the idea is of one shrinking back. Instead of being able to boldly stand before the Lord, they shrink back. They are embarrassed and afraid. John uses the word ashamed again in 1 John chapter 2. That is standing, that he's saying that there will be some that will stand before him on this day that is absolutely ashamed. They're disgraced. They're filled with shame. Now listen, why does John tell us this? Listen, John does not want us to be overwhelmed with regret at this judgment because of the lifestyle that we have chosen to live. He does not want us to be red-faced with embarrassment because of our neglect to serve Christ this side of heaven. That's why John writes this. He does not want us to stand there with our heads buried in our hands and the words of the old gospel song ringing in our ears, "I'll wish I had given him more." That's why he writes this. In 1877, evangelist A.G. Upton was leading a series of meetings in a church where C.C. Luther was the pastor. One night, Upton preached on a subject entitled "The Stars in Our Crown." In the message, he told of a true story of a young man who, just 1 month after being saved, just 1 month, was fatally injured in an accident. Just before he died, one of his friends asked him if he was afraid to die. The young man said, "Friend, no, I'm not afraid to die, for I know that Christ has saved me. But I have not been able to lead even one soul to Christ in the time that I have had, that I have known Christ." He said, "No, I'm not afraid to die." Was that lightning? I speak about death, and here we come. That'll wake you up. That'll wake a preacher up, I guarantee you. But he said, "No, I'm not afraid to die. But," he said, "if I go to meet the Lord, must I go empty-handed? Must I go empty-handed?" C.C. Luther was moved by that story. And sitting there in the service, he jotted down the lines that became the great hymn where it says, "Must I go in empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service gave him, lay no trophy at his feet. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go?" Hey, listen, beloved, you do know that next week is our Bring a Friend Sunday. Well, we invite those that we know that are not in church, that need to be in church. We invite our family and our friends and those that we love, and even those that we don't love as much. We invite them that they might come in here and hear the gospel preached. I tell you, beloved, I think about this, and I think about the tremendous verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And then Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We convince men. We witness to men. That everyone, we, that, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. My dear friend, let me tell you something. There is a judgment coming. There is a time coming where we're going to stand before the Lord. Must you go empty-handed? Is there someone that God has laid upon your heart to invite to this service, but for some reason you've gotten scared, you're not invited? I pray that you get involved in that, so we can meet the Lord with a condemned heart or with a confident heart. But then he speaks of two particular causes. His great theme in chapter 4 has been what? Loving one another. And the two possible conditions in which we can stand before the Lord are determined by two particular causes. Have we loved one another, or have we not loved one another? You see, John tells us that a confident heart, is a result of a life of love. A life of love. Listen, if love has been perfect in our lives, we will then be able to stand before the Lord with boldness. Now notice that word perfect there. It means to complete, to accomplish, to bring to its intended fruition. Listen, beloved, this love that has been experienced must now be expanded and expressed in our life. Listen, this love that John is talking about, it is not just a love of words, but it is a love of what? Works. It is not what is said, but what is shown. It is not what we declare, but what we do. Listen, it is the fleshing out of the love that God has put in us. In other words, it is putting shoe leather to that love. A ministry of love ought to be expressed in our service. Many years ago, a shabbily dressed boy trudged several miles through the snowy streets of Chicago, determined to attend a Bible class that was conducted by D.L. Moody. When he arrived, he was asked, Why did you come to Sunday school so far away? Why didn't you go to a church that was closer to your area? He answered simply. He said this, because I've heard that you love a fella here. Amen. Listen, may that be said of our church, that we love people. No matter what that person may look like, no matter what his attire may be when he comes in here, no matter what his ethnic background is, that we would love people. Amen. Love them as Christ loved them. Listen, will you stand before the Lord with boldness because you have lived a life of love? Notice also, not only a confident heart is a result of a life of love, but a condemned heart is the result of a lack of love. A condemned heart is a result of a lack of love. Do you see what John says in verse 18? He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You see, he's saying that fear is a result of love not abounding in our hearts. John has told us that the lack of the presence of love in our life reveals that we are not saved. That's what he says in verse 7. Notice back in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. But now he tells us that the lack of the perfecting of love in him, in our lives, reveals that we are not serving. Not serving. I read about here recently about the Archbishop Cranmer. Thomas Cranmer was Henry VIII's Archbishop. Cranmer was absolutely afraid of Henry, and for good reason. Henry is said to have murdered over 70,000 people in his long and violent reign. Cranmer was even more fearful of Mary. Henry's Roman Catholic heir to the throne, also with good cause, because Mary executed nearly 300 Protestants, including Cranmer, whom she hated. His last night came. Before him lay the speech he was to give at the stake, in which he confirmed his renunciation of the truth and exalted the Pope. Before him was also another speech in which he renounced the papacy and all it stood for. All that night the battle raged. Which would triumph? His fear of man or his love for God? In the end, perfect love casts out fear. He determined to remain true to the Lord who had bought him. He arrived at the place of execution, still troubled in his soul about the recantations that he had signed when fear at that time had ruled his heart. But when he was given time to speak before his death, he raised his voice and his words rang out, "For as much," as he said, "as my hand offended in writing contrary to my heart, therefore my hand shall first be punished. It shall be the first burned in the fire." Perfect love casteth out fear. And he died with the flames leaping around him and his offending right hand held resolutely and the hottest part of the fire. He recited, it is said, according to John Fox's Book of Martyrs, he recited Stephen's word in Acts chapter 6, where Stephen said, Lord, receive my spirit. I see the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Listen this morning, are you woven in the web of fear? Is fear driving your life? What John implies, when we have God's love in control of our lives, we have absolutely nothing to fear. We have nothing to worry about. Listen, the Bible tells us, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy that he's given us the spirit of what? Of a sound mind, of power, and that not of fear. He is not giving us the spirit of fear. So we have the future with our hand in His. We have faced tomorrow with our confidence grounded in what? The character of God. Here's the second thing I want you to notice, and that is a person that is described in our text. A person that is described. What an outstanding statement John makes here in the last part of verse 17, where it says, "As He is." As He is, so we are in this world. And you can mark those words "as" and "so," because listen, it is often used many times. It is an often used formula in the New Testament. For instance, Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus also reminded His disciples. He said, "As the days of Noah were, so shall it also the coming of the Son of Man be." Peter wrote to the church. He said this, "As He which hath called you is holy." Then he said, "So be ye holy." And now John says, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "As He is, so we are in this world." So John describes to us, first of all, the Christ. He describes for us the Lord Jesus Christ as He is. Now notice that John does not say "as He was," right? There's a big difference. John says "as He is," not "as He was." Our God is a God that is. Amen? He's a God that is, not was. Always has been God, always will be God. Now other religious leaders can never say that. They cannot say that. Listen, Muhammad was. He was. He lived and he died. Buddha was. He lived and he died. And we have to speak of them in the past tense because they are was leaders. but not our God. Amen? He is. He is. John refers to him three different times in describing the very nature of our God. What does he say in John chapter 4? God is spirit. And then he says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, God is light. Then he says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, God is love. Not God was light or God was love, but that God is. And so what John says in verse 17, as he is. Listen, I thought about that and I thought, listen, he is God the Son. He is God the Son. He is God's infinite Son. The one who ever was, ever is, and ever is to be. He is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father as God the Son. Listen, he is God's incarnate Son. The one who entered into time, born of the Virgin Mary. But also the Scripture tells us that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. He is God's invincible Son. The one declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. By how? The resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1 verse 3 tells us. He is crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews 2:6. He is our advocate with the Father. And has sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made at his footstool. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. He is welcoming into the family those who respond to the gospel message, calling out a people for his name. So, beloved, John is thrilled to see him as he is. As he is. Seated on the Father's throne. Praise the Lord for that. But then John says, as he is, so are we to be in this world. So he passes from looking at the Christ to looking at the Christian, right? For this is the wonderful goal to which the plan of salvation is moving. We are to be like Jesus. We are to be like Jesus now, positionally. We are right now as he is. We are so closely, listen, identified with Christ as members of his body that our position in this world is like his exalted position in heaven. That means that the Father deals with us as he deals with his own beloved Son. Listen, how then can we be afraid? John says. We do not have to be afraid of the future. Why? Because our sins were judged in Christ when he died on the cross. We do not have to be afraid of the past. Why? Because he first loved us. We do not have to fear the present. Why? Because perfect love casteth out all fear. So, beloved, listen, the Lord sees us not just in the then and there, but he sees us in the here and now as well. So, listen, it's sad to say that practically, our state does not always come to our standing down here. In other words, verse 17, you could read it like this. As in heaven, as he is in heaven, representing us, so we are in this world representing him. And listen, that is the way it ought to be. Christ is representing us in heaven. How? As our intercessor. He's representing us as our intercessor, our spokesman at the right hand of God. He represents us up there, and we are to represent him down here. As he is, so we are in this world. That's the Christian life summed up in those words. We are to be like Jesus. I like the song that we sing sometimes here, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, how I long to be like him. So meek and lowly, humble and holy, how I long to be like him. Is this your desire this morning? To be like Jesus. Some years ago, a wealthy Christian woman saw a little ragged homeless boy gazing to the window of a shoe store. She asked him what he was doing. He said, I was praying, man, that God would give me some shoes. The lady took the little boy to the store. She got a bowl of water, washed his little feet, then bought him a pair of warm socks and put those socks on that little boy, and then she bought him some comfortable warm boots. The boy, amazed at what had been done, looked at that woman's face and said, "Ma'am, are you related to Jesus?" Hey, let me tell you something. That ought to be words spoken to us by people that see us. They ought to know that we are a child of God. Listen, how searching are the words of the chorus. Can others see Jesus in me? Here's a third thing. Notice a profession that is denied. A profession that is denied. Here it is for the seventh time. I believe it's verse 20. If a man say. Now he said that many times before. Each time we knew what he was, what was coming. A warning against what? Pretending. John is speaking here of a claim that is false. A claim that is false. Look at again in verse 20. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how could he love God whom he hath not seen? Listen, do you know one of the things I love about the Apostle John? Listen, he never saw things in gray, did he? He sees things in two colors, that's black or white. No other colors in between. But do you recall what the psalmist says in Psalm 116, verse 1? He says, "I love the Lord." Why? "Because he hath heard my voice and my supplication." Listen, the question is this morning, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love him? You say, "Brother Wade, absolutely, I love him." And I would say to you, that's great, that's fine. But that's not enough. You have to go a step further. You have to go a step further. It's not enough just to say, "I love the Lord." Because you have to be truthful in that statement. Listen, and one of the ways to tell if you're truthful is to what? Examine yourself concerning your relationship with your brother or your sister. Do you love your brother or sister in Christ? John says if you claim to love the Lord and yet at the same time detest your brother, you are a liar. Listen, is that what God is calling you today? Through His Holy Spirit, a liar? See, what John is saying is this: how in the world can you claim to love the invisible when you don't love the visible? How can you claim to love the Lord and not the Lord's people? Now listen, sure, we can talk about the love of the Lord all hours of the day. We can sing about the love of the Lord in our worship. How come we don't show it 2 minutes after the benediction? Why are we so destructively critical of others? Why are we so slow to bear the burdens of those who are facing massive problems and considerable pressure? John says we are to love one another. And then indeed, John turns from that person that has a false claim. Then he looks at a command that is firm. Not only a claim that is false, but a command that is firm. Look at verse 21. "And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Sir Leonard once visited the King of France, and the King was so pleased with him that he invited Leonard the next day for dinner. Well, Sir Leonard went to the palace, and the king, meeting him in one of the halls, said this. He said, why, Sir Leonard, I did not expect to see you. How is it that you are here? Leonard said this, well, did not your majesty invite me to dine with you? Said the astonished guest, and the king replied, well, yes, I invited you, but you did not answer my invitation. And it was then that Sir Leonard Wood uttered one of the most choicest sentences of his life. He replied, a king's invitation is never to be answered, but it is to be obeyed. My dear friend, listen, we are to love one another. It is not a choice, but a commandment. Amen? A commandment. You see, the blessings of God will never fall on a congregation that constantly says, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, but I do not love my brother in Christ. You say, Brother Wade, you don't know this person that I dislike. You just don't know what they did to me. You don't know their personality like I know them. My dear friend, it is command of the Lord to love one another. You see, John is looking for what? He's looking for reality. He's looking for reality in our lives. And that is best seen when we, what? Love one another. The question is asked again, how deep is your love? How deep is your love? Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you, Lord, this Lord's Day. We thank you for, once again, your word. And Father, we are so thankful to understand that this grace and this love that we feel toward other believers, that this is the evidence that you are in us. For love is of you. So, Father, I pray that we would examine our hearts to see if we are in the faith, knowing that these things are written that we might know that we have eternal life. And Father, I pray that you would grant us this perfect love. That we would love each and every person as you've loved us. Father, I pray, Lord, as loving as our church is, Father, I pray that in these days to come, you grant us more of this perfect love, that we can love even more our brothers and sisters in Christ. And even them that are outside these doors, that they would see the love of Christ in us. Father, I pray that you just use this message for your honor and your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand quietly and reverently, every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know how the Holy Spirit could use this message this morning. Maybe you've been dealing with something or someone that's just been so difficult in your life. You're having a hard time showing forth the love of God toward them. And I just pray, listen, that you'd repent of that. Because it is commanded as a Christian one another. Maybe somebody here this morning never been saved, never been born again. Oh, I pray that you would come to Jesus as he calls you.